Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, you are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty, covering yourself with light as with a garment, stretching out the heavens like a tent. He lays the beams of his chambers on the waters. He makes the clouds his chariot. He rides on the wings of the wind. He makes his messengers winds, his ministers a flaming fire. He sets the earth on its foundations so that it should never be moved. You covered it with the deep as with a garment. Father, you are mighty and great and majestic in all your ways. And we want to praise you for all that you are and all that you have done today. And Father, I ask right now that you just release your spirit in power, opening eyes to see the greatness of all that you are, opening ears to hear your voice through your word proclaimed today, and opening and softening hearts to not just receive your word with gladness, but to leave here changed because of it. And Father, I ask that you would strengthen your son and your servant now, that I would faithfully and honorably declare your word to your people. God, this is not a light task. This is a sacred task, and I need your strength and your grace to guide me. Father, I ask that you would not only fill me with your spirit to the overflow, but you would anoint me with your spirit, and that spirit would preach through me today, so that the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, would be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. And it is in your precious son's name we pray. Amen. You know, since I've been in Korea, it has been a challenge in the midst of the busy schedule to exercise the way that I did when I was in Australia. I was able to carve out time almost every day while I lived in Sydney. But the pace of life is a little bit busier here. And as a result, I can only squeeze in maybe about two or three times a week to really get some solid exercise down. And so I used to run outside, but because of various factors like weather and interesting insects that I would find on my face, my wife and I, we bought an exercise machine so that I could exercise indoors. And so when I first started exercising a few years ago inside, you know, I would watch certain videos, and there was one period of time where I was really into food shows, you know, like, but really, like, I don't know if you would call it sinful food shows, but it would be like gluttonous, you know, like man versus food, and like some of these other types of shows. And what was kind of weird as I think back upon this is I'm exercising, trying to get healthier, and during that time, that 20-30 minute time frame when I'm on the machine, I'm watching these people eat like these very, very unhealthy foods. And by the end of the exercise, you know, I feel healthy, but then I want to eat a hamburger, you know? So it was a little bit weird. And so recently, you know, I was talking with some people about these documentaries on food, and it really changed my perspective and my choices on what I ate. There were documentaries showing how, like, unhealthy meat is, or how unhealthy dairy products are, like, all that kind of stuff. And so, you know, it was pretty recent, like, just for the past couple of months or so, I tried to change my eating habits. And so, I wouldn't say that I'm an all-out vegetarian per se, but I am reducing a lot of things. The choices in my life really got impacted. Like, things that I would normally go out and buy to eat, I started to choose not to do those things. But also, I am trying to choose more intentionally to eat better, drink better, you know, to stay away from like sugary stuff and just keep water in my system, and also to choose to exercise on a more regular basis. And so I realized that who I was really a result of every choice that I made. You know, because when you go to get your health check at the doctor's office, and if you have high blood pressure, if you have diabetes, you have all these things, so much of it really is the effects or the accumulation of choices that we made day after day, meal after meal, week after week, year after year. And so we can't really blame somebody else, because who you are right now and your level of health is a result of the choices that we made. And also the fact that you are sitting here listening to the Word of God being proclaimed is because you chose to come here. So all of our lives really are an accumulation of choices that we have made. Some good, some not so good. But what we need to do is learn how to make sure that the choices that we make more and more are wise choices, so that we will benefit from choices instead of suffer from the choices that we have made. So because our lives are a product of the choices we have made, we need to realize that our choices are important. So what we want to look at today is the question of, are the choices we make beneficial in the eyes of God? Are they wise choices or are they foolish? We want to explore that question and also look at the power of the choices we make each day. So turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 10. We're going to be looking at this chapter as we continue our study through this book and also look at the wisdom that is revealed connected to the choices that we make. We provided an outline for you as well. Follow along with me on that outline too. And there's a few things that we want to look at in our passage. And the first thing that we learn in our text today is that every choice reveals your wisdom. So everyone repeat, every choice reveals your wisdom. You see, every decision we make is a reflection on how much or how little wisdom we have. Let's look at Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 1. Dead flies make the perfumer's ointment give off a stench. So a little folly outweighs wisdom and honor. So he begins, so this whole chapter pretty much are different parables. And so it's difficult to see how are these connected, but we'll do our best to try to put all these parables together. And the first element here, he says in this parable, a dead insect that's rotting can stink up the nicest of perfumes. Now, what in the world does that mean? Right? It's like, don't put flies in your perfume. All right, that's no. So what is he getting at? He's saying a little bit of badness can oftentimes destroy a whole lot of goodness. Small acts of foolishness can sometimes outweigh large amounts of wisdom and honor. One example. Let's say you're watching a movie, and so you're with like 300 other people in that theater. You're quietly watching this movie, being courteous of other people, which is a good thing, and most other people are also being courteous when suddenly the phone rings, and you've all experienced this. And the person doesn't turn off the phone right away. The guy actually answers the phone. So he's having this conversation. Sorry, you know, oh, really? Okay, yeah. You know, I'm actually watching a movie right now, so sorry. Let me call you back. And he hangs up. Right? So that was kind of annoying, right? But you just continue on. But then, a few minutes later, the same phone rings again. He did not learn the lesson. You turn it off, right? And so in the same way, that one guy's foolishness kind of ruined it for the rest of the 300 who chose to do the right thing. Another example is, let's say you're eating and you order food, and your food comes and suddenly you're about to take that first spoonful and then you see hair, right? That one strand of hair, normally if that hair is on a table, no big deal. But if that same hair, especially what kind of, depending on what kind of hair it is, right? Let's not go there. All right, we'll stop there. But if that hair, even again, normally no big deal. It's on the floor, no big deal. It's on the table, no big deal. It's in your food, it's a big deal. Right? It ruins your meal. And so that's the same principle he's outlining here, is that, you know, there are some times in life that something small can ruin things in a very big way. He's stressing the power and impact that some of our small choices can have, that can impact your life, and that it can impact the lives of those around you. You see, for every act, there is an impact. And we need to discern with wisdom how to act in a way that will be beneficial for our lives. You see, but one area where this truth holds great significance is concerning sin. Because for some of us, we're like, you know what? We can easily point the finger at the people who make the news for their murders, for their adulteries, for their crimes. And we're like, oh my goodness, I cannot believe that Christian leader did that. I cannot believe that spiritual leader got in jail because of that sin or crime, right? So we can easily point out the sins of others, the big sins. But we excuse it for ourselves because me, I'm a sinner, yeah, but I only sin small sins. My sins are very small, you know? They're not big like that guy's. They're not big like your neighbor's, but mine are only small. You know, so that's why Jesus loves me, because my sins are all small, you know? They're not big like that guy's over there, right? But there's something that Jesus teaches us, you know, because we think, you know, looking at that magazine or that internet website, it's small. And if I were to actually commit adultery, that's big. But me, I only sin small. No big deal. But Jesus teaches us that everyone who even looks lustfully at a woman has already committed adultery in their hearts. Also, we think, you know, holding a grudge, it's small. Killing somebody, that's bad. Now, but even though that guy's a jerk and I've hated him for 5 years, I'm not going to kill him. Small sin. Grudge, no big deal. Right? If I were to kill him, yeah, that's big. That's bad. No big deal. But what does Jesus teach us? He teaches us that even to be angry with another brother will be liable to judgment. If we even insult our brother, we'll be liable to the council. And if we even say, you fool, we'll be liable to the flames of hell. You see, what Jesus is teaching is that there are no such things as small sins. There's no such thing. You see, every sin, even those small sins that you keep in your heart or in your pocket, you think it's no big deal because it's small. Even those small sins are the reasons why Jesus had to die upon the cross. You see, small acts of foolishness can lead to great acts of destruction. And so, yeah, we've seen it on the news. They've fallen, we say, into sin, or they've committed adultery. And so that act of foolishness created great devastation for marriages, for families, for ministries. But the thing we need to realize is that nobody becomes an angel. Nobody goes from angel to adulterer with one step. No one becomes an elderly grandfather who is respected by family and community into a child predator in Thailand through one step. It's all stemming from that first step, which leads to another step, which leads to another step in the wrong direction. Who we are today is a byproduct of the choices and steps that we've made throughout the duration of our lives. And so every step, every choice has great potential and power. So every choice matters. The thought that we often go through is just this once or just one more time. That thought process from the pits of hell has been what started a man's journey to a lifetime of regrets. So when it comes to wisdom and folly, a little can go a long way. But what guides our choices? Our hearts do. Look at verse 2. A wise man's heart inclines him to the right, but a fool's heart to the left. What determines the choices you make? It is the desires and the motives of your hearts. And so that is why it is important to guard your heart and submit it before the throne of God by His grace, through His word, be open, be honest about what you're really feeling, what you're really desiring. And when those desires are dishonorable, confess it, submit it before the Lord, before those desires grow stronger to the point of destroying your life. Verse 3, even when the fool walks on the road, he lacks sense. And he says to everyone that he is a fool. Now, this is weird. I've never seen anybody walk in the street and says, I am a fool. But it says, hey, he walks along the road and says to everyone that he is a fool. What is he saying here? Again, this is a proverb. And so what he's saying is, eventually, all your steps of foolishness will be revealed. You could hide it for a season. You could hide what you're doing. And you're proud. You might be doing some stuff even today. You've been doing some stuff for months now that you know does not please the Lord. That you know can be potentially deadly or destructive. But nobody knows. So you're like, it's cool. But what this proverb is revealing is be careful, because it's just a matter of time before the fool in his folly gets revealed. That is the warning that he has given to us today. Verse 4, if the anger of the ruler rises against you, do not leave your place, for calmness will lay great offenses to rest. There is an evil that I've seen under the sun, as it were an error proceeding from the ruler. Folly is set in many high places, and the rich sit in low places. I have seen slaves on horses and princes walking on the ground like slaves. So he gives another example. You know, he's saying, you know what choices really make bad effects upon society? It is when we choose to put foolish people in places of leadership. Because the higher up you go in the leadership ladder, the more influence and effects your choices will have. And so if you do have a position of influence and leadership, all the more we need to surrender our minds and our hearts to bathe in the Word of God, so that the choices we make will be governed by the wisdom of God. So he's saying, I've seen a horrible choice, and that is when we place foolish people into places of positions of power and influence. Great good or great evil can happen to not just a nation, but to a generation if we place people without wisdom into leadership. Verse 10, if the iron is blunt and one does not sharpen the edge, he must use more strength, but wisdom helps one to succeed. So he is saying how important it is. Wisdom is more important than physical strength. Having wisdom from God is far more powerful than being able to lift 10-ton cars. Wisdom is what we need. And our choices that we make reveals our level of wisdom or our lack of it. Small choices we make, they matter. You know, I teach preaching at Torch Seminary, and I've been keeping up with some of the arguments and some of the academic articles that are floating around, and there are some people who say this, you know what, I don't know if preaching is necessary anymore in the modern church context. They're like, you know, people's attention spans are getting so short, you know, they can only focus on things with 30-second commercial spans of time, so maybe having these sermons, you know, we should look at other forms of communicating God's truth in short spurts instead. You know, and that's a little bit discouraging to hear as one, not only one who teaches preaching, one who preaches every week. It's a little bit discouraging hearing people say that because of the time and energy that I need to put in by the days to prepare a sermon. But I discuss this issue within my class. I touch upon this in my preaching class because if they hear about it, if these students hear about it, they might be like, oh, what's the use then? Let's not preach anymore. You know, why am I in this class? Let's quit seminary. And before some of you like, oh, you know what? He's right. And before you leave today, all right, before you leave right now, hold tight, let me reflect upon this a little bit. Are we wasting our time? Because we're hearing the Word of God, but you forget what I said when you go to dinner. Right? Have we just wasted our time here? Let's think about this a little bit. And I want us to understand this through one analogy. So let's look at it in the realm of eating. How many of you, so today is August 4th. How many of you remember what you ate August 4th, 2002? Anyone? If you do, that is scary, right? You are a freak of nature, right? No. Now, does that mean what you ate that day was irrelevant for your life? No. You may not remember the meals that you ate throughout the course of your life. But does that mean it has zero relevance or effect on you today? No. What did I mention earlier? I said you are who you are health-wise and in many other ways by the choices that you made, by choosing to exercise or not, by choosing, by what you chose to eat or not. And in a similar light, we need to understand that when we are choosing to eat something, we may not remember what we ate, but that choice to eat that meal provided strength, nourishment, or deteriorated your health in ways that you did not consciously be aware of. You see, there is a strengthening effect that each meal can potentially have upon your life, upon your body, that you're not consciously aware of. Those meals can strengthen cells, nourish bones, give energy, though you are not conscious of it. But in a greater way, when we choose to encounter the Word of God each day, when we choose to come and hear the Word proclaimed, because faith comes from hearing, as Romans teaches us, there is something that happens to your soul. There is something that happens to your faith. Though you will forget it, though you are not consciously aware of it even now, something is happening to your soul in the spiritual realm that is strengthening, feeding, nourishing your soul. Amen? There is a purifying effect, a strengthening, cleansing effect that the Word of God has upon our souls. John 17:17, Jesus says this, "Sanctify them by the truth. Your Word is truth." And Paul, speaking to husbands concerning how they need to treat their wives, and ultimately later he says, what I'm really talking about is the church, Christ and the church. And he says this, make your wife, your spouse, holy. Make her holy, cleansing her, how? By the washing with water through the Word. You may not remember every bath that you had, every shower you had, but I tell you, you would not smell the way you do today if you did not have those baths. You may not remember it, but each time you did, there was a cleansing effect that you reaped benefit from. And every time you encounter the Word of God, there is a sanctifying, cleansing effect that it has on your faith and on your soul. You may not be as strong spiritually or in your faith as you may have wanted to be up until this point of your life, but also you would not be where you are if not for the faith feeding the times in the Word gave to you. Amen? Choices matter. Choices to encounter the Word of God, choices to pray before the presence of God, and choices to listen under the authority of the Word each week on Sundays to hear the Word of God, that matters. It impacts who you are. It impacts your faith ability to trust in the Lord. What you feed your soul matters. Choosing to be here is wisdom. Amen? So our choices do matter. And now Solomon will give a couple of ways to apply these wise choices. So he says, in light of the fact that your choices matter, he then gives two practical applications of how to choose well. And the first thing he says is, choose your language well. So everyone repeat, choose your language well. It's not talking about English versus Korean, okay? Let's look at chapter 10, verses 12 and following. It says, the words of a wise man's mouth win him favor. So how you use your language, how you use your words also affects the amount of favor that you can receive from men. But then he says, but the lips of a fool consume him. In the same way, a foolish person does not guard his words well and gets eaten up instead. Verse 13, the beginning of the words of his mouth is foolishness, and the end of his talk is evil madness. But then look at verse 14. A fool multiplies words, meaning foolish people ramble on. They're not careful. They just let the word, what they want to say, flow. Did you see who that guy was with? We just let the gossip flow. That is the fool. Though no man knows what is to be, and who can tell him what will be after him? So our words reveal our wisdom. Our words hold great power. So he's saying, don't waste your words. Don't be careless with them. Don't just say whatever's on your mind. Don't just say whatever you're feeling. Rather, use that power carefully. Proverbs 18:21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. And we need to be careful with our use of language, not only because it holds great power, but we need to think in light of eternity, and we will stand and give account before the Lord. Matthew 12:34 following says, you brood of vipers, Jesus is speaking to religious people here, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. All that you say is a reflection of wisdom or lack of it, and all that you say is a reflection of what's really going on in your heart. Do we love God? Do we revere God? Or are we letting the flesh just overrun our lives? The good person out of the good treasure brings forth good. The evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give accounts for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be judged, and by your words you will be condemned. That is why James says not many should be teachers, because you will be held in greater accounts. So choose your language well, to reflect wisdom, to speak truth in love, not to fluff up people, but to build people up strong in the ways of the Lord. Learn to speak truth of who they are in Christ. Strengthen people by the words that you say. Learn to speak truth of who God really is, that he's not a God who hates you, who is angry at you, but he is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but all to turn in repentance to him. Understand the power of your words. Like Proverbs 18 told us, death and life are in the power of the tongue. You have the power to make someone's day the greatest day of their life, or to make it the worst day of their lives. And you've all been on the receiving ends of insensitive, foolish words. You hold that power by the choices you make, by what you say. And what he is saying is, learn to use that power to build up people, to strengthen faith in people, to be a blessing to people, to strengthen the hearts, the minds, and the faith of your brothers and sisters, to be able to speak forth that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. When they are fearful of all the bad news, of all the evil that we see on the newspapers, speak forth truth. Greater is the Spirit of the living God in you than he that is in the world. Amen. That when people are timid, when they are scared, speak forth truth. Be bold, be strong, be courageous. Why? Because the Lord our God is with you. He's for you. He's not against you. People of faith are to be people of courage. And so when you are timid, when you're fearful, that is not living in faith. So when you see that in your brother and sister, speak truth to strengthen faith. Amen? Because if God be for you, who can be against you? Learn to use your power of the tongue to bring strength and to breathe life into those around you. Amen? And there's another practical way that he's teaching us to apply the word. and that is to choose your leaders well. So everyone repeat, choose your leaders well. Meaning, choose well who you allow to influence your life, because leadership is influence. So choose what you read well, because that reading will influence you. Choose who you study under well. Look at verse 16, Ecclesiastes 10. Woe to you, O land, when your king is a child and your princes feast in the morning. He's saying it is a curse. Woe to you. That is a language of cursing. Cursed are you when your king is a child, or who you follow is too immature and too young to truly be a leader. So don't put people as leaders who are not ready to lead, and don't follow them. And then he says this, your princes feast in the morning. What does that mean, right? They eat big breakfast. No, right? When it says your princes feast in the morning, he says feasting back then is normally during the dinner time. And so he's saying they do not know the right time to do things. You see, wisdom is not just doing the right thing, it is doing the right thing at the right time. Because the right thing at the wrong time is the wrong thing. Wisdom needs to be applied here. Verse 17, happy are you, O land, when your king is the son of the nobility and your princes feast at the proper time. Again, proper time for strength and not for drunkenness. Blessings and happiness are upon a nation when you follow a wise leader who does the right thing in the right season at the right time. So choose your leader carefully, who you follow, who you allow to influence you. As the old axiom goes, everything rises and falls on leadership. And then he outlines a little bit more of what these unwise leaders are like. Don't follow leaders who are lazy. Verse 18, through sloth, the roof sinks in. Because they're lazy, they've let their house collapse. And through indolence, the house leaks. So he says, don't follow people who are lazy. Because there is a way in which discipline is a sign of the Spirit of God. God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but one of power, of love, of self-discipline. Right, so he's saying be careful of that. But then he says also don't follow leaders who are preoccupied with money and the things of this world. Verse 19, bread is made for laughter, wine gladdens life, and money answers everything. The wisdom of the world says money is the answer to everything. As long as you got money, you're safe. As long as you have, you're financially set, you can have peace. But that is faith in money, not faith in God. You know, I was sad, and recently I talked with one of my friends who pastors in this one city, and a lot of the Korean churches within that city are in desperate need of English-speaking pastors for the Korean church community, because the younger generation, they're leaving the church or going to other churches that have English ministries, and so these pastors are getting desperate for English-speaking pastors, youth pastors, seminary students. And so what started happening recently is all of these Korean churches are throwing big-time money at these young pastors and even seminary students to recruit them to stay, to come and stay in their churches. And he was telling him about the situation and how sad the situation was, because what started happening is it started corrupting the motives of a lot of these young students and these pastors. So much so that one young seminary student asked to meet up with him and said, hey, I have important things to talk to you about. Can we meet together? And he thought it's like, you know, something huge or serious or big. They meet up, and this is what the young seminarian asked him. He said to this, my friend who's an older pastor, he says, I need your advice. How should I negotiate? Can you teach me? How should I negotiate to maximize my package to get the biggest salary? My jaw dropped as he was telling me this. And I was like, no way. And he replies, I know. And I can't believe it. He goes, I know. And I'm like, I want to have a word with this guy. I know. So that was our conversation, right, over lunch. I was like, I know. I can't believe it. Seminary student, preparing for a lifetime of pastoral ministry. I was floored. I was angry. I was saddened. I was heartbroken that so many of these young seminaries now have been manipulated and tainted already by the things of this world. I wish I could have met with that guy. I wish I could have been there for that lunch meeting and to tell him, brother, fellow comrade, preparing for the honor of serving the Lord for all the days of your life. You do not enter ministry because of money. That if you want a lot of money, don't enter ministry. You're not going to find it, okay? And if you are in ministry, don't complain about how little you get paid. Don't let people know that you have a small salary. We do not do this for the money. And I wish I could have talked to him when he's asking that question. All right, what's the best way to figure out of all these churches that are offering me these packages, what's the best way to negotiate and get the best package and salary? I cannot believe that's conversation even exists in this planet. I wish that I called it, hey, brother, fellow comrade, preparing for a lifetime of the honor, the blessing of serving God and serving his people. That you don't have to go to an office like in the white-collar districts of the finance center, 9 to 5, and if God calls people there, bless you for those who are called there, but for those of us whom God has called not in that office, but to the office of praying before the presence of God, studying God's word so that we can pray, faithfully declare God's word before his people. Hey, brother, that's how you decide which church to go to, is not by asking somebody, help me how to negotiate. How do you decide which church to go to? How do you decide which ministry to serve in? By falling on your knees in prayer before the living God, seeking his will, seeking his heart, seeking his love for his people. And after you pray and you receive that love from God, you choose that ministry and you serve it with all of your life, with all of your heart, until God calls you elsewhere. That's how you decide which church to serve in. I never even know how much I'll get paid before I start a church ministry. I don't even know how much I get paid right now, in all honesty. Because my wife, she handles all the finances. I have no clue if I'm even getting paid right now, okay? I'm just trusting, assuming we are getting paid. Because my wife has not complained yet, okay? But I was so heartbroken to hear that, because for me, I'm like, dude, it's like you disqualified yourself from the race before you even started, if that's your motivation. It's like you train your whole life to do the swimming in the Olympics, and then you're right there in the Olympics, and then you splash before the gun sounds. Twice. And what happens? You disqualify yourself from the race. That's what I felt. That's why I felt so sad. And mixed emotions all the way. It's like, brother, that's not why we do this. And my heart broke for all the churches that are buying into it by throwing money at these young students. What are we teaching them? My heart breaks. And that is why you need to choose your leaders well. Follow leaders who love the Lord, not the things of this world. Be influenced by those who are influenced by Christ and his word. Follow those who follow Jesus, because your ultimate aim always is to follow Jesus. Amen. You know, last Friday, as I mentioned, was Pastor Ha's 2-year memorial since his passing. And as you know, I loved that man deeply. I respected him deeply. And it was an honor, truly an honor for me to serve by his side and to serve him for the first several years that I was in Korea. And one of the things I miss the most about him are his sermons. I miss hearing him preach. And as you guys know, CGN TV with our vision videos and all these other things, they know how to make good videos, right? They know how to like use the music and combine things to where you want to cry when you don't know why you want to cry, you know? They're good at that. They're good at making these short videos, these highlight videos. And during the memorial, they had so many pockets where they had these short, like 1 minute, 2 minute, 3 minute clips highlighting his sermons, convictions of his heart when he would preach about missions and stuff. And man, I got so convicted. It's like, I always want to give up my life every time. I was like, I want to die for Christ. You know, it's like, that's the response always. You know, I'm just like, you know, we're at a memorial service and then they show 2 minutes. I want to die for Jesus, you know? It's like, it always has that effect on me. So I appreciated that, you know, and he's like preaching about all these things. And there's this one segment where they showed him because, you know, he had like 7 surgeries for cancer. If you did not, I mean, he had so many physical challenges. He had so many sicknesses that he was challenged with. And also he was on dialysis 3 times a week. And there were moments where people would tell him, hey, Pastor Ah, why don't you stop preaching? And why don't you stop pastoring for a while? Because your health is really frail. I loved his response. This is what he said when people said that. He said, the moment I stop preaching is the moment that I stop living. He says, because when I walk on this stage, and it is an honor, sacred honor for me to preach in the same pulpit and spot that he preached from. He says, the moment I walked up those stairs onto this stage, I'm no longer sick. He says, every time God gave me the grace and the honor to preach his word, the moment I stepped on this platform, God gave me new strength and energy. I was no longer sick or frail. I was alive. He said, because this is what God created me to do. And it was only within the past 2 years that I realized that I shared a similar conviction. Now, I've always enjoyed preaching, but it was only within the past 2 years I realized God created me to preach. That the times that I don't preach or I'm away from you and stuff like that, I feel like something's wrong. You know, I feel like weird. And it is because I realized I love preparing sermons. I love studying the Word of God. I love wrestling with the text to figure out what God's trying to say, and I love declaring His Word before His people. And just like Pastor Ha, he said, I hope that I preach and die. And ironically, that's what happened. He preached his last sermon on a Sunday, and he passed away the next day. And I would count it a privilege to be able to preach and die. You know, I've learned so much about how to live and how to approach ministry through that amazing man. The reason why I missed him so much, because when I started hearing the sermons again, it's like he always motivated me to want to live for Jesus more. That was the effect that he had upon my life. Every sermon I would hear him preach, I always wanted to love Jesus more. I wanted to study the Word of God more. I wanted to be more faithful to the Word of God. And that is how we are to choose our leaders. We need to choose our influences who will influence us to love Jesus more. Amen. And then he teaches us this. After we have chosen our leaders, what do? Verse 20. Even in your thoughts, do not curse the king, nor in your bedroom curse the rich. For a bird of the air will carry your voice, or some winged creature tell the matter. It says, after you choose your leader, do not betray them, do not gossip about them, do not curse them, because a bird will carry your voice and tell him. Okay? Again, this is a proverb. Okay? It's not real birds. We'll do this. It's teaching us that things will eventually be found out. So support your leader. Pray for your leader. Follow your leader, because that is wisdom as well. Small choices matter, especially what you say and who you follow. Those small choices can make a big impact upon your life. The greatest choice you could ever make in your life is choosing Jesus. The greatest choice of your language is to confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe with your heart that he died for you. Step by step, day by day, that is the greatest way. I want to celebrate and honor one choice that was made this past week that will change the lives for a few people in our ministry. An adoption agency called me last week, informing me that an adoption agency that their adoption, or an orphanage, I should say, that they knew of was closing down because of financial reasons, and they need to find these children new homes because that orphanage was also gone. And so they told me about a 12-year-old girl who was half Korean and half African American who needed a temporary family to care for her for about 6 months or so until her international adoption is finalized. But the adoption agency worker said this to me, Eddie, the parents who are going to adopt her are Christians in the United States, and they are prayerfully asking if we could find a Christian home. And I'm calling your church first, she said, because I know that your church has a heart for the orphan. And so you need to also understand that because she's half Korean, half African American, she has been verbally abused throughout the public school system. And so, if possible, I know you pastor, this is her words, I know you pastor an international congregation, so if you could find somebody who would also be willing to put her into a more international setting because of her ethnic makeup, we would really appreciate that. And so, before I ask other people or make it public, would your church be open? I didn't even have to flinch. I said, yes, somebody in our church will take care of them before I even ask you guys. That's how much faith I have, believing that you have the heart of God for the orphan and the vulnerable. Amen? You could say amen now because you know somebody stepped up, okay? So basically, you could say amen, yes, that's us, right? So basically, this is the scenario. We were basically given a foster care situation. Like, who would like to be a foster care parent for these 6 months? So I called a couple in our ministry, and after praying about it for a day, they did say yes. And so I want to give congrats to this family and to OEM for providing the first international expat provision of foster care for this country of South Korea. And I'm especially excited because it happens through the church. Amen. So I want to thank and congratulate Kent and Daisy Lee, who are deacons in our ministry. They are the ones who are taking this step of faith, love, and obedience in caring for this child for these next 6 months. So let's congratulate them as well. I'm so excited that we can provide this loving, biblical care for this 12-year-old girl. And I'm so excited that it is the church that is spearheading this. And I'm so excited because we are pioneering, again, something new for the good of our neighbors and for the glory of Christ's name. Amen? But now, that one choice, will make a big impact. It will change their lives, of everyone involved. But I also want to give you an opportunity to partake in that journey as well. How can you participate in this? Two ways. Number one, pray for Kent, Daisy, and this 12-year-old girl to have a blessed time these 6 months together in this new season of life, that there will be an abundance of grace and love poured into her life. And number two, because international schools, as you are aware, are very expensive in this country, I'd like to give you an opportunity to help with one semester of studies financially. So if you would like to give, be it even just $10 or more, whatever, if you'd like to give to help offset the cost of her one semester of international schooling, I'd like for you to donate it or contact our admins. And in the memo, if you want to make an online donation, just put foster care and we will make sure that it gets into their hands. So we want to continue to encourage each and every one of you here to make these kinds of choices of wisdom that will result in blessings to the weak and vulnerable in our community. You see, that is how wisdom is a choice. Because each choice we make reveals how much or how little wisdom we have. So we want to encourage you to continue to choose wisdom. And how does wisdom begin? It is the beginning of the fear of the Lord. Make your choices by asking, what will honor God? What will revere God the most? And then every choice we make will be wisdom. Amen? Let's pray. Can we pray right now? And can we pray for wisdom to fill our hearts and our minds? Ask the Lord to fill you with reverence and fear of Him so that the choices that we make would bring great glory and honor to Christ. Let's pray for wisdom for ourselves. And also, can we pray for Kent and Daisy and the 12-year-old girl that they'll be caring for the next 6 months or so? Let's pray that God would fill that household with love and laughter, with grace and kindness. And also, if you feel led, pray, ask the Lord, do you want me to give financially for that semester of studies? And if you feel led, I want to encourage you to give generously for that as well. Let's pray together, and let's especially pray for wisdom to guide our decisions. Let's pray.